Yeah, I guess I must be the other bill. What's the bill? What's the venue? What's on the billing? Anyway, the title for this message is God is Producing His Vineyard. We just sang that hymn about God is producing a family who will become like His very own. And God has these different analogies and parables that explain His truth to us. It's a wonderful thing when we read the scriptures and can understand and grasp through, we have the Holy Spirit to help us see these wonderful things. And though His plan is open to our eyes, we can see a vision of the forward to what He has to come. What a marvelous Father we have, who blesses us and reaches us and calls us and delivers us and just keeps us going. And I like how you make that message about, do we hide our face and should we turn our, we want to turn our face toward Him and let His face turn toward us. But it's amazing how He gives us these physical analogies to help us see the relationships that He has with us and our relationships back with Him. So today I wanted to talk about vineyards as part of the story. And God uses vineyards as part of His analogies to teach us. Vineyards can be used to illustrate the story of Israel, the nation of Israel, as well as the church. The two going to go hand in hand and together. What happens to Israel can happen to the church and vice versa. There's a connection, there's a relationship that God has with each. But something about vineyards, in studying about vineyards and the development of wine, I was using the Sotheby's Encyclopedia of Wine from the library I got. I like checking out books in the library. I told the lady at the library, I still like books, paper books. She says, I do too. Naturally, someone who worked in the library would say that. But anyway, one of the lessons learned about winemaking process is the aspect of the work involved to produce the best quality product that will earn a good return for the winemaker. I mean, they're in business to make a living. They want to turn out the best product they can, so they grow their grapes accordingly. Some winemakers are not winemakers, some are grape juice makers. But if you want good wine, you have to produce the kind that will make it that way. But God is interested in the end product also. He puts a great deal of energy and involvement to make His vineyard productive. The end product, His family, He will make into His very own, as we just sang, is the primary concern and objective of God. Imagine that. And He has invested a great deal, including the life of His Son, in a severe death and resurrection, so as to make a way for the final product to come about. To have converted saints, that they can become a reality in His kingdom forever. Stop and chew on that for a moment. I don't want to just gloss over those words and just like they were just, there they go. No, stop and let those sink in your head, in our minds. What is that like, to become a reality in the kingdom forever in a relationship with God? And another element of God's vineyard, though, which He has, is the vineyard and the place of production for all the grapes that are being made. But there's another element to this, and that is the hedge. God talks about hedges in His scripture as well. So the hedge is the protection that goes around the vineyard. We're protected from without. You know, there's a spiritual hedge. There are physical hedges that go around your yard, maybe, go around a vineyard to protect. Sometimes a hedge could be a fence, but there's a protection within so that what's within can be productive. Well, let's look at something. Here's a hedge that was put about somebody. If you'll turn to the book of Job for a moment. Book of Job. This is an interesting little side note about the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Job chapter 1 and verse 10 says, and then Satan, of course, is arguing or talking to God. And then Satan said in verse 9, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have not thou made an hedge about him? Didn't you put a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his sustenance is increased in the land? Satan recognized that God had put a hedge about Job. God had put a hedge about Job. Did I say that right? And it was a blessing for Job to have that. We have, remember, we kind of have a hedge about us. We have a hedge about us as well. This protection about the church. We talked about angels, and other sermons have been given about angelic protections. And Mr. McNeely gave a message, one of the late recent Beyond Today telecasts were about angels and the protections they give. But there's kind of a spiritual hedge as well as physical hedges. But God released a part of that hedge that was around Job so that Satan could harass him a little bit. But it was not a total release. It was only partly. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that God gave Satan a little bit more opening and gap in that hedge to go after Job. So we learn about angels, we learn about protection, but what did he do with his vineyard? If you'll turn to Isaiah 5, Isaiah 5 is quite a little chapter about this vineyard that he was creating. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 and 1 through 7, start in verse 1. And now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. He made a wall about it, and he gathered about the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why or wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and broken down, the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah were his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So here was instruction to the physical nation of Israel and Judah. What he wanted to do with them was to develop a nation that would have a degree and a quality of righteousness about them that would show God's truth and his ways, and by extension to the rest of the world. We saw in the book of Deuteronomy that he wrote how I did this with you so that the other nations would look and say, what a great nation is this that has a God so great as you. Israel was supposed to fulfill this role and be a representative of God's way to the rest of the world. And then, but in Ezekiel 22:30. he said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I think of Jeremiah 5. I didn't have this in my notes, but it comes to mind. It's Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, in verse 1, it shows something here about the way it would be in our country and in the world. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, 'The Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." Bill was reading that verse that said, "When he comes, will he find faith?" And one of the things he's noting about our nation is, can you find truth? Can you find anyone telling the truth? So in my message here, we're looking at two different concepts. We're looking at the nation of Israel, where he has, that's the one vineyard, and also the church is a different vineyard. But there's the concepts, I think, are similar, in that God expects certain behavior with his law to be within. And what he wanted for Israel was to fulfill this wonderful opportunity that he gave them to be a blessing to the whole world. This is applying to us now. Our nation is not doing its job of proclaiming good truth to the world. It's amazing to me. I was thinking about how, that's another aside here, I'm going off on a tangent, but here we go off on a tangent. But how, when you think of the King James Bible and written in 1611, and how when the 1611 came along, the world was getting ready to receive the Word of God. It hadn't been available for hundreds of years. They're coming out of the Dark Ages in 1611. By then, the world was getting prepared. It had been coming prepared to receive this enormous opportunity to receive the truth of God. And it so happened that during those times, those years, the British were able to travel around the world and take with them their Bibles. So you ended up with like a nation in Philippines or Australia or countries in Africa, that now the Bible was going to these countries. It was written in English, and the English language became the language of the world, so that it, you know, when you talk, you can go on airliners, all the pilots speak English on every airline, well, any place in the world. The language you use on pilots, when the pilots speak, is English. And so everybody's speaking the same language. Well, the language went out to the world. And it was made the truth, this truth that we have here, available to the world. Well, Israel was supposed to follow through on that. Israel was supposed to do this great blessing to the world. The United States was given, and Britain were giving, enormous blessings, such great, awesome blessings. And a hedge was put about this country. And I think about the wall that wants to be built, the wall that was, you know, told in campaign, we'll get this wall built. But we already had a wall. The wall was a spiritual wall. And there was a verse that I was going to read here in Leviticus 26. Go to Leviticus 26, if I can find it here. Leviticus 26. The nation has been protected by such a tremendous wall for many, many years. And verse 4 to 6, Leviticus 26, look at what it says about what he would do. Leviticus 26 and 4 to 6. Let's see. It says, "Then I will give you rain in due season." It follows with, verse 3 says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," right? So imagine we're talking about Israel, the country, on one hand, But here's us on the other hand, we individuals. But let's go to the national side of it. If you walk in my statute, keep my commandments, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I love that thing about reach into the sowing time, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage. It has a connotation with that vineyard. And then in verse 6, and I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Is that true now? And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Why will the sword not go through your land? Because there's a hedge built around the country, protecting the country. It's a spiritual hedge. And I remember reading a book years ago about the little airplanes that used to fly up and down the coast here in Florida. They had little airplanes. People would volunteer to fly in these little airplanes, Civil Air Patrol, I guess it was. And they would carry a bomb, maybe one bomb in the plane, and look out for U-boats going in during World War II. Well, why didn't they attack this country? The shore was completely wide open. All these shorelines, there are no gates, no defenses, no big guns, no big forts to protect this coast. Why was it never attacked? And I can't help but think that it was because the captain on the ship thought to himself, you better not do anything to that country, mister, or you are in big trouble. Why did he think that? Because that was the hedge. That was evidence of God being involved to say, you better not do that. So then they didn't. But today, they were just come in. We invite them in. And what are we doing? What does it say in verse 17? Where am I at here? This is when you don't do God's will. He will say, here you go, Bill. I don't know if you had this verse. I will set my face against you. Did you read that one? I don't think. But anyway, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. In verse 20, it says, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. So the vineyards probably will be drying up. But I love that line that says, no sword shall go through your land. Why wouldn't it? Because he's protecting it. And when God's blessing for the nation is taken away, the nation fails. And certainly that would include, obviously, the vineyards within the land. But as the analogy of a vineyard applies, all of Israel was supposed to be productive for the good of the whole world. God's blessing for Joseph, just jot down Genesis 49, verse 22. Genesis 49, 22. His blessing for Joseph was to be fruitful, to be a fruitful bough by a wall, whose branches would run over the wall. This would provide beyond his own boundaries. The United States has done that for years. But think about the moral law that is within our minds, too. Think about the Ten Commandments. Think about the law of God. Isn't that a kind of barrier, a kind of hedge that you have? When you drive along and you think, oh, I could drive any old speed I want to. But the thought comes in your mind, well, no, I'm supposed to be keeping God's law. How can I not keep man's law? Or why don't I steal that thing? There's all kinds of little trinkets. I was in the store the other day. Little bitty trinkets hanging on this little kiosk. How easy would it be to take one, put it in your pocket, and go on? No one would know. Well, of course, there's cameras. But, you know, what keeps you from doing it? That's my point. What keeps you? What is the hedge in your mind that keeps you from going forward with what you could have done? there's a barrier, there's this line, there's this element in your mind that says, no, I can't do that. That would be breaking God's law. So think about the mental hedge in your mind that helps you maintain your righteous or your connection with God, and then he considers us righteous who believe him. In Mark 12, in verse 1, Mark 12 and verse 1, Mark 12 and verse 1, I'm only going to read this one part of it because there's a whole storyline here, but we won't go through the whole storyline. But just to say what Jesus was saying here, he says in verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So Jesus is talking about this vineyard. And what would the vineyard be like? What are we like when we're being grown? We're being grown into a family to serve with God. What about being near to the water? Return to Psalm chapter 1. We sing this hymn, "He shall be planted like the, by the waterside." Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. We have connections with God. We're going to prosper and we're going to grow. We're going to go someplace. We're going to become productive. We're going to be what he wants us to be. But we read in Isaiah 5, His beloved touched his vineyard, the beloved. We had a message the other day about the wife loving her husband, about the bride loving her bridegroom. And this, if you read in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the same thing, about the vineyard, and how there's this connection with this loving leader and one who cultivates that vineyard. And the one fenced it, and he built a tower in the midst of it to watch over it. So this was part of the analogy to Israel, but now we turn to the church. Let's look at the church's aspect of this by going to John 15, please. John chapter 15. We see one of the descriptions that Jesus makes of himself. He has at least seven of them in the book of John. It's fun to go through all of them and find all seven. But this one he mentions in chapter 15. Says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And this is one of the most remarkable things about understanding where we are in our lives, to come to the place where we admit and we know that we are nothing. We all want to think we're something. I want to think that I'm something. And I want to think I'm just so something, only to realize later that, no, you're nothing. But God makes us into something. It's God making us into something. We become something, but it's because he made us the something. We didn't make ourselves the something, because we of ourselves are nothing. A man in his best state is altogether vanity, it says, I think, in Psalm 46. So how are we going to become something? Without me, you can do nothing. We've got to be attached to the vine. That's where the vineyard comes in. We're talking about the physical vineyard of Israel. They were supposed to be attached to God. Now the church side of the story, which is us, we're also the vineyard, and we have to be attached to him. And let's see. Well, we read verse 5, great. We are coming to services to help us learn how and why we should be bearing fruit. Why do we come to services? We come every week. You'd think we would learn these, like you said, we go over these scriptures over and over and over again. You'd think we'd get them by now. I've been in this thing over 40 years now. You'd think I'd remember some of these verses. This old goofy brain, it will not. I don't know. It's something about scriptures. They just slide out. You put them in there and they slide out. I don't understand why that happens, but it seems to be that way. I can read some joke, then it's a dirty joke or whatever, and it'll stick in my mind. And one that I read in 1967, and that joke is still stuck there. I can't get it out. I mean, I could pray to get it out, but scriptures, try to keep them in my mind and remember them. Wow. But, so why are we here? To learn, to grow. This is a vineyard. This is like a vineyard here. That God is growing us. He's growing us to develop into this wonderful fruit. And what did Jesus say? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And what is the fruit of his spirit? We read in Galatians 5. Those fruit of his spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, all those things. So let's see. Here's a description. Hosea. How many would like to go find Hosea? Comes after Daniel. Hosea, the book of Hosea. Comes right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 7 and 8. You can only imagine what this must have been like. Hosea 14, 7 and 8. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. What must that have been like? That must have been the most fragrant and most, wow, powerful wine you could imagine. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. So, we want to bear that fruit, have a wonderful abundance. We read in John 15, Adam Clark's commentary makes these points about that area, that section of Scripture. In verse 2 there, Clark points out about verse 2 how the action of pruning away the branches that are not bearing fruit and being productive was necessary. So by pruning them away, the remaining vine would be made stronger so that it would produce more fruit. And then verse 3 of John 15 said, you, being one still attached to the vine, should now be feeling the added benefit of the vine having been pruned. You are feeling clean, the vine having been strengthened. The vine is clean, how? By the word. How is this church clean? By the word. Through the word which Christ has spoken. So what are we to do? Verse 4, abide in him, hold fast to the vine as you cannot bear fruit apart from it. It's a wonderful connection that we have. Now, let's see. Here's a good trivia question for you. If you're playing trivia games, what was the first thing that Noah did after the flood? Made a vineyard. In Genesis 9, verse 20, Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. In Psalm 107, verse 37, God gave man the opportunity to make and produce within his great creation. Among the blessings of God were vineyards that would yield fruits of increase. And then, you know, in Proverbs 24, 30 to 34, but it makes this point, and it says, tend to your own vineyard. The slothful shall come to poverty. So let's not be tending to everybody else's vineyards. Let's be tending to our own. Okay. Isaiah 5 and verse 7 we read. But I'd like to go back to that. Isaiah 5, verse 7. Kind of doing a little editing here as I go. Isaiah 5 and verse 7. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the plant of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looks for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So what is he looking for righteousness? Now, if you go to Isaiah 27, Isaiah 27, please. Isaiah 27, verse 2 to 6. Isaiah 27, 2 to 6. Boy, that old clock is really weird. It says 25 after 11. What are we doing here so early, everybody? Anyway, 27, verse 2. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorn against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. There's something very wonderful here that I never read that. I read it, you know, different times, but this time when I was doing this study, that verse popped out at me this time. It says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. And I thought, how is God involved with us every moment? And I remembered, as I have thought my life when I used to pray, I thought I'd pray two times a day, and I thought, that's great. I'm doing good. Two times a day. Wow, that's fantastic. Then I read the verse that said, seven times in a day I will be praising you, in Psalm 119. I thought, seven times in a day I need to be praising him. Well, that's a lot more than just two. But when I started doing it, guess what? All this added growth came. Well, how about that? Well, then you think about praying, and you think, well, I'll pray at all times and keep him in mind all the time. Praying when you're driving, praying when I'm up here speaking, I'm praying to him right now and asking him to help me speak and do this right and give it to you. And pray to God when you're in the grocery store, and praying to God when, help me remember to get this and that, and help me when I'm out in the yard working, wherever. And he is saying, I will water it every moment. And there's this connection going on. There's this involvement here. And I like what you're saying, how to turn his face toward you and not away. And Believer's Commentary had this point. In that day, God will rejoice over his redeemed vineyard of red wine with singing. In the millennium, Israel will blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. So there again, there's that connection between what we do individually, but also what the nation of Israel is doing or not doing, the case may be. In the Wine Encyclopedia, it went through this part about vineyards. It says, having vineyards today and producing wine is a craft, much like any agricultural production, a matter of earning a living. The product produced must meet standards that will accomplish the variety of needs involved. And of course, the ultimate thing is public acceptance and the reputation of the producers in the minds of the consumer. But certain wines have a certain quality about them that makes this reputation that people believe in. Now, what about the church? This has been true, for instance, concerning a product coming from Bordeaux, France. Recently, the Asian market opened, and as a great increase of production has come from China. Even the Chinese, when they recognize the best quality wines, where they come from Bordeaux in France. There's a combination of elements there, the weather and the land and the soil, all the things that go into making wine. That area has a perfect kind of production place. Yet when you think of a certain quality, they too, looked at that area. Other areas of the world produce good wines, of course. But what produces this quality? What goes into making good wine, exceptional quality, and reputation? It's the land itself, the location of the land on the earth, where it is on the latitude, the climate and the soil. All those things go into the production of the wine. But God has planted in his vineyard where it would grow greatly. But in Israel physically or in the church spiritually, the objective has always been to produce growth in abundance. When you think about the life cycle of a vineyard, it goes like this, according to the Wine Encyclopedia. In February, the vine is reawakening after the winter dormancy by oozing sap from the previously pruned cane ends left from the fall pruning. Remember Jesus talked about the pruning in John 15? March, April, the buds break after 20 or 30 days from the weeping, and the buds open. April and May, shoots, foliage, and embryo bunches emerge. Green clusters form that will become the flowers. May, June, growing of the vine, when the embryo bunches break into flowers and the pollination takes place. June and July, after flowering, the embryo bunches become true grape clusters. The husbandman continues to spray, prune, and to concentrate as much energy for the wine as possible to make the fruit wonderful. Jesus talked about the pruning, how we stay connected. August, the grapes are ripening and beginning to develop their color. During this process, as the color changes, so does the sugar content, which dramatically increases. The tending to spraying, weeding continues, and the foliage is thinned so as to allow more sunlight in. August, October, the grape harvest, which can last a month or more, is done. And guess what time of the year that is? The fall time, Feast of Tabernacles time, when the ingathering takes place. It's no coincidence. In November and December, the sap retreats for the protection of the vine's root system, and the remaining grapes dehydrate. They will better withstand the cold of winter and enhance quality of the vines internally. And the fall pruning takes place as well. Now, what did Jesus do in John chapter 1? If you look in John chapter 1, John 2, we won't go read that whole section, but what did Jesus do in this area where he made the water, turn the water into wine? Guess what? He skipped through all of that year. He went directly from water to wine. And he made the best quality wine in seconds. Imagine that. And that was his first miracle. But with us, more time is needed to have us live through the process. to develop character and to learn to depend on the husbandman to know what he is doing. The best wine was created instantly, Jesus did, in John chapter 2. And the believer's commentary points out with this, the world in which we live is likened to the cheap, weak wine that was served at the early part of the ceremony. The world often presents itself with things that can entice us to go after them. And when and if we do, the result is an emptiness and tasteless remains with sorrow and disappointment. But the good wine of Christ's miracles showed that he produced something that would bring fullness of joy that would keep on getting better over time. And isn't that going to be the case both for us internally as we develop more spiritual connection with God, and of course as we enter into the kingdom of God, our ability to reach out to the whole world. And this will last even into the world tomorrow. This is a fantastic place to be. And it's a very inspiring, imaginable one. That's not a good word. Imaginable. No. Where did that come from? A great place to be in this church. Imagine what God is turning out here, what he's producing. God has attached us to the true vine, to Jesus Christ, for our growth, for our development, for preparation for the spectacular future that he has for us. And this joy can be shared with the rest of humanity so that they can also be attached to the true vine eventually. Let's be about our Father's business.